Well, good morning, Champion Force. Can we give the Lord just a hand clap of praise and appreciation for being here? I am, again, so honored to be here. So thankful for each of you, and you all brave the weather, the snow, the sleet, the hail, the sand on the road, and you made it here to church this morning. That's a joke, y'all. Come on. I used to live in Dallas, and so I know just sometimes kind of the threat of bad weather, which mean that we would kind of bunker up for a couple of weeks. And so, again, very, very thankful that I'm here, and also very thankful that I'll be leaving before Tuesday. I want to give a very special shout out to all of the folks that are watching online. Again, thank you so much for spending some time with us this morning. Want to just obviously honor my friend and your senior pastor, Pastor Jared Stevens, as well as Pastor Stephen. Can we just show our appreciation for them? So thankful for them and to all of the pastors and leaders and all of you all who serve to make Champion Forest an absolutely amazing church. Again, I just want to express my appreciation for you. I'm so honored to be here. Would love for us to just be able to get to know each other just a little bit before we jump in. I do believe that our production team has a picture of my family. And so again, want to just introduce them very, very quickly. As Pastor Stephen mentioned, I've been married for 20 years, and as you can tell, this is our family. We've got Shania, who is 14. Love her to death. If you're watching today, Shania, I love you, but we are also navigating teenage years. Please pray for us. I love you, Shania. And then we have five boys. They are all ours, Silas, Sawyer, Stephen, Shaw, and Shaden. And so they are really the joys of our life. For anybody who's ever done family pictures, you know that's as good as it gets. I mean, there was organized chaos after that. My wife and I have also had the privilege over 15 years to see two churches planted in what people traditionally kind of describe as unchurched areas. So it's generally kind of major cities. And here's perhaps just kind of the most normal way that you would think about it. They're generally places that when people wake up in the morning, they're not thinking about attending church. And so we've had the opportunity to plant a church in Washington, D.C., and then we had the opportunity for about 6 years to lead a church planting effort in sunny South Florida. Somebody has to suffer for Jesus in South Florida. And so we took the assignment. And one of the things that you learn about church planting, which is this might be unique to you, but the average size of a church in America, this might be unique to you, is 75 people. Most churches in America are not the size of Champion Forest. And so when our family kind of came together to plant the church, we're a family of eight. We were 10% of the way there. That was our church planting strategy. So I love my family, and I also love the tax credits that we will get in just a few months. I email my accountant in January and say, hey, I'm ready to go, because I know the government's like, hey, you need this more than we do. Again, very, very thankful to be with you. I do believe that God's given me a word for this house and for this particular congregation and for you both corporately and individually. And so I want to turn your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the third chapter. We're going to start at verse 1. Before we jump in, I do want to give you a little bit of context on this book. Perhaps you're new to church, new to Christianity. Just want to kind of give you a little bit of a starting place before we jump in. The book of Thessalonians is written by a very integral kind of person in the New Testament. His name is the Apostle Paul. If you kind of trace a little bit, if you were going to kind of study the Apostle Paul's, his LinkedIn history, it is very, very complicated. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Paul goes from being a persecutor of the church to being a proclaimer of the way. He meets the resurrected Jesus face to face. Christ radically saves him and then gives him the ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he does so very effectively. Over Paul's ministry, he ends up planting 14 different churches all throughout Asia Minor. And in the words of the teenagers, what teenagers might say, he was a very, very bad man in the good way. So God kind of powerfully used the Apostle Paul to see people reach for Jesus. And so here's a little bit of kind of the interesting thing about this book of Thessalonians. When Paul planted this particular church in Thessalonica, he only had three Sabbaths to get the church started. That is not a long time. That's 3 weekends. Your church is very connected to the North American Mission Board and planting churches all throughout America. 3 weeks is absolutely nothing. Most churches take anywhere from a year to about 18 months to get planted. The Apostle Paul had 3 weeks. And the reason that he had 3 weeks is because when this church kind of came together, it was a diverse church. It was a church in a very influential city. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was made up of Greeks. It was made up of many prominent men and women. And so God does a very significant work in this body. But the opposition that this church faces is really, really intense. And if you're taking some notes this morning, you could jot down Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, it actually kind of tells the story of this church's founding, that after this church gets together and people come to Christ, this diverse, united group of people that are committed to Jesus' ministry, that are committed to loving each other and worshiping each other and promoting his name and his fame in this city, opposition breaks out into this church. And so as a result of the opposition, and this is really, really cool. If you've never read the Bible in depth, here's really cool. And again, Acts chapter 17, the opposition gets so bad against this particular church that the church elders and the deacons and the other pastors, they have to sneak the Apostle Paul out of the church at night. Sneak him out at night because of all the opposition. And so the Apostle Paul ends up really traveling 150 miles to Athens, Greece. And so you have to imagine the Apostle Paul, he's in Athens, Greece. There's this church that he's planted, a church that he's invested in. But again, this church has only had 3 Sabbaths. The leaders are very kind of green. And so what you'll see in this particular letter is the Apostle Paul's heart for this church, which has been left in this very influential city, and he's seeking to discern what's going on with them. And so he sends his protege, Timothy, back. And Timothy comes back, again, 150 miles to Paul and 150 miles back, some 300 miles round trip. And what we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the detail of what the Apostle Paul receives when Timothy comes back. And so I want to read just this very briefly for us. Here it says in verse 1, it says, therefore, again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens. And again, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to you. Just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, it says, for this reason, in verse 5, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. In verse 6, it says, but now Timothy has come back from us. Again, this 150 miles, he's back from us and has brought the good news of your faith and love, and has reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. I want to speak this moment from the subject, the power of unity. The power of unity. Let's pray together and ask that God would bless our word. Father, thank you so much for your word and its truth. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. I pray this, my strength and my redeemer, and all God's people said, amen. Here's just a very, very quick question I want to ask you. Is anybody in here enjoy unity? Enjoy unity. Like when you're a part of a group and everybody's kind of on the same page and you're all kind of moving in a similar direction and there's not a lot of chaos or confusion. Anybody enjoy unity in here? Most of us enjoy unity. But here's often what we also sense is that we've also perhaps been a part of families or jobs or businesses where disunity has perhaps been kind of the norm. And I was thinking this week, as I was preparing to speak to you, just about some circumstances in my life where disunity has been most evident. I just want to give you a couple this morning. Where I've often felt disunity in my life is after church deciding where to go eat. If you ever kind of been a part of that group and you're kind of gathered together and you're trying to figure out what do we do after church? Where do we go? Here's another instance where I felt disunity personally in my life. It's on road trips. As you guys have seen, we have a pretty big family, which means we can leave the house at 1 and by 1:30, somebody's got to use the restroom. And we're still trying to kind of navigate not just restroom things, but having kind of 6 different heartbeats in our family. And they all have kind of 6 different types of food that they want to eat. And those are just a couple examples that I've personally experienced in terms of unity. But when you look at this theme of unity all throughout Scripture, here's what I want to kind of advance to you this morning, is that all throughout Scripture, when God sees his people unified together, when they're all on the same page and they're worshiping together and serving each other, and when they're honoring him, all throughout Scripture, powerful things happen. Spectacular things happen. In fact, in Psalm 133, it's a psalm that David writes about unity. Here's how I'd like to summarize that particular psalm, that David writes that blessings flow where unity grows. So where God sees unity, David says that God, he commands a blessing, that it's a place where his favor dwells. And so I want to encourage some of you all today that this principle is so powerful that if you seek to put this principle in your life, in your marriage, in your business, we see it evident even in this church that God has promised through his Spirit to do the spectacular, to do what you cannot do in and of your own strength. And that's what we see here in this particular passage. I believe that this Thessalonian church, this church which experienced a variety of different challenges and obstacles, they are united by faith in Jesus, though they're a diverse body, that God uniquely uses them to give an encouragement to Paul that he would not have had they not been in existence. I told you a little bit about the Apostle Paul's story. I mean, it's a unique story. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, all the things that he accomplished, all the ways in which God used them. But for the Apostle Paul to achieve the purposes that God had created him for, I mean, he needed this type of encouragement from this church, this united church, this church which was ultimately kind of had been formed together, and their passion was to see the ministry and the gospel advance. And so for the moments that we have this morning, I want to share with you kind of 3 characteristics that we're going to pull from this particular passage. And here's what I believe these 3 characteristics are going to point to. It's going to point to the types of people that God uses. And for those of you all that are here this morning and watching online, I know that the reason that you're here is because you believe that you have a purpose, that you have a plan, that God has an assignment for your life. And as we look at this topic this morning, I believe that these characteristics will point to some principles that we can apply to our life so that we position ourselves to be the type of people that God uses in our sphere of influence. Here's the first characteristic. The first characteristic is found in verse number 7, but let me just give it to you very quickly, is that this church had a faith that produced strength. They had a faith that produced strength. Let's look at verse 7. It says, "For this reason, in all of our distress," again, here's the Apostle Paul describing all the things they're experiencing. He says, "In all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted or strengthened about you through your faith." So what we see here in this particular text is that strength in this particular context has nothing to do with physical strength. It's not the number of squats that you can do. It's not how many reps you can do in the bench press. Here's what strength is in this particular context. Strength is learning to depend on God and others. He says strength. He says, the Apostle Paul said, man, we've been strengthened or comforted by your faith. And what we've got to see in this particular text is for the Apostle Paul to accomplish the purposes that God had placed him on the planet to do. Here's what we've got to notice in light of the Apostle Paul's amazing resume, is that the Apostle Paul still needed people in his life to help him to fulfill the assignment that God had placed on his life. And if the Apostle Paul needed other people. Guess who needs other people? You and I. We need other people to help us to be who God has called for us to be. One of the ways in which I've kind of thought about this over the last couple of weeks, again, I've kind of mentioned to you that my wife and I have had the privilege to see a couple of different churches planted in very kind of challenging contexts. One of those churches was in Washington, D.C. I grew up there. I remember this was probably about 10 years ago. We believe that God had placed this really value or desire in our heart to see a church planted in this particular city. And we moved in that city in 2014. And we had read all the books, all of the commentaries on planting the church. We had the flyers picked out. We had a really, really great website. Even at one point, I remember going kind of door to door, knocking on the door, introducing myself to people in the community. It was a neighborhood called Brookland, a little bit kind of south of Silver Spring on the Red Line. Anybody ever been to D.C.? So like D.C. So we were there. We had this vision that we believe that God placed in our heart. We did the flyers. We met people. We shook hands. Kiss babies on the cheek. Like I did all of those things. And at the end of that first year, I mean, I remember all the people that we invited, all the people that I shook hands with, none of those people came. None of them. And when we had done kind of all of the things that we thought to do, and by God's grace, at the end of our kind of first year, I mean, one of the things that contributed to that was in our church plant, in our first year, this is kind of church planting. Our church plant moved literally 6 different times in the first year. D.C. is sometimes a challenging kind of real estate place when you're kind of thinking about where to meet. And so it was often kind of a joke when you were kind of thinking about where's Redeemer City Church meeting. You would check the website every week because we were just kind of moving and bouncing from space to place. But here's what I want to encourage you all in is through that experience of 5 a.m. wake-up calls and pulling trailers and knocking on doors to meet people and meeting principals and serving the city. Through that experience, God used that experience in my life to strengthen me, to encourage me. God used the relationships, even from this church and from your senior pastor, Jarrett Stevens. God used those people in my life to strengthen me. And by God's grace, I can report to you that Redeemer City Church just celebrated 11 years of existence in Washington, D.C. By God's grace. But the reason that I share that with you is that I learned, and again, this is always in hindsight, that what God had allowed me to experience, it wasn't just for me. Like all the challenges that we had, that God in some sense allowed us to experience that so that he could grow my faith and our team's faith. But God also allowed us to persevere through that because he wanted the strength that we received to increase our capacity today to be able to strengthen others. So often when you think about your life and perhaps some of the things that you are dealing with even today, the marital challenges, the relationship challenges, the financial challenges, perhaps maybe you have a child who's wandered from the Lord, the things that you experience today, here's where I want to encourage somebody, perhaps bless somebody this morning. Often what you experience in your life is not just for you. It's so that God can place you in a body with other believers and we can mutually together, we can be unified in our diversity and offer strength and encouragement to one another as we seek to follow Jesus faithfully. That's what this vulnerable church did. Even in the midst of all the challenges that they experienced, in the midst of their lack of resources, man, God powerfully used them to offer encouragement to a man who wrote 28% of the New Testament. So number one, it says they had a faith that produced strength. Here's number two, is that they also had a faith that produces perseverance. Somebody say perseverance. They had a faith that produced perseverance. Here's what it says in verse 8. It says, for now we live. So again, the Apostle Paul is just talking about this new life that they've experienced because of the faith and the consistency of this church. He says, for now we live if you are standing fast or standing firm in the Lord. Here's a definition of perseverance. Perseverance means the ability to keep moving despite obstacles, despite challenges. I want to bless all of you all today because you all persevered. Everybody came to church this morning. There is a snowstorm outside and y'all persevered and y'all are here today. And we are celebrating. We're singing praises unto God and we've persevered. But here's just honestly, but here's what we all experience in our life. We all in our life experience seasons where we have challenges, where we have issues, where we have things that keep us up at night. We have things that we often struggle with related to our faith. Again, there's just a variety of things that we often experience in our life, and that we all have obstacles. We all have things that we deal with both privately and personally. But here's what I love in this particular text. If you look at the end of verse 8, it says that you are standing fast. And here's the key to this particular text. It says that you are standing fast in the Lord. It says you're standing fast in the Lord. Here's what it means to be in the Lord. It means that when you have a personal faith in Jesus, when you've placed your faith in his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, when you believe that his spirit lives inside of you, you have the ability to persevere, not because of your own strength, not because of your ability to keep it together, not because of your ability to dot every I and cross every T. Your ability to persevere is based on Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. That's what this we see, this characteristic of people that God used, that God uses people that persevere, people that can take a licking and keep on ticking. And there is no group that I've ever had consistent connection and interaction with that has modeled the ability to persevere more than Dallas Cowboy fans. There's no group on the planet that I've had consistent interaction with, conversations with, coffee with. They are a group that perseveres. Lived in Dallas for 11 years. In those 11 years, Dallas never won a playoff game. Sorry if there are any Dallas Cowboy fans here. They never won a playoff game. But here was what consistent is that every season was going to be after every season, the next season was going to be better than the next one. Every season, they had this amazing ability to persevere in light of a lack of evidence and unity. And so one of the things that I wrote down as I was kind of getting ready to share with this, I said, Lord, would you help the people and the members of Champion Forest to have a faith as good as the Dallas Cowboy fans? Because here's what they're able to do is that they have a confident expectation that next season will be better than the last one, and they're loud about it too. But here's what hope is biblically. Hope biblically is the confident expectation that tomorrow will be better than today. But our confident expectation that tomorrow will be better today is not based on a team that's playing. It's based on what Jesus did some 2,000 years ago, that he literally conquered the grave and death. And so when we look at the empty tomb is a reminder for us that all of the promises in Jesus are yes and amen. This Thessalonian church, man, they had a perseverance, an ability to kind of push through. And here's what's so awesome is that God used them to see the kingdom advance even in the midst of what they did not have. Even in the midst of their challenges, even in the midst of their crisis of faith, even in the midst of their lack of resources. It says they had a faith that produces strength. They had a faith that produces endurance. And here's number three. It says that they also had a faith that produced joy. They had a faith that produced joy. Here's what it says in verse number 9. It says, for what thanksgiving or what praise we can return to God for you, for the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. So the Apostle Paul says, man, what thanksgiving. Here's how I like to describe this particular text. Here's just kind of at a high level. Here's what joy is. Joy is, it's a gift from God, but joy is not dependent on external circumstances. It's a gift from God. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy is your ability to be so rooted in God's presence and his promises that even when all chaos is breaking on, you know, all chaos is breaking out around you, you have this confidence that what God has started in me, he will complete. And what I love here in this particular context is that God so used this church in the Apostle Paul's life and even in our life today, some 2,000 years later, because through their joy, God used them to show the Apostle Paul a side of Jesus and a side of God's sovereignty and a side of his grace that even the Apostle Paul had not seen before. That's why he says, man, you've given us joy. And when we enter into God's presence, we thank him because you've allowed us to see something about God that we would not have seen otherwise. And so I want to encourage you all today that where you live, the apartment complex you live in, the housing community, the family that you were born into, the gym that you attend, the business that you start, do not believe that it's an accident that you're there. God has placed you there. He saved you by his grace. He sent his spirit to live inside of you because for some of you, where you live, where you work, where you play, you will be the only representation of Jesus that people see. But this church, that's what they did is that they committed to use their one and only life to help people see Jesus more clearly. So I just want to encourage somebody today. Just a few days ago, I was working out at the gym, and the gym typically for pastors is kind of the place that you kind of go to be a little bit in incognito. And there was a young lady just working out at the gym just a couple of days ago, and I was doing the rower. I just don't like the rower. It's just not a great exercise. I'm just kind of struggling on the row. And she kind of comes by and she's, you know, very optimistic. And she says to me, literally just kind of in passing, that this has been a very, very difficult week. My best friend just killed himself. And she says that to me. I just kind of sense God's spirit kind of prompt me because I could tell that she was struggling with just kind of purpose in general. And she kind of mentioned something about, man, is life really worth living? And I just kind of felt the Spirit's prompting to say to her, as I'm rowing and I'm struggling, hey, don't believe the lie of the enemy. Your life has purpose and God has a plan for you. I'm going to pray for you. I mean, that was like in the gym. Like that wasn't a church that she attended. That wasn't her responding to a Christmas invitation. It was just like where God had placed me. God wanted me at that moment to be a representation of his love and his kindness. And the same is true for you. How does God make a difference in the world? He seeks to do it through you. Here's a couple of questions that I want you to consider as we close today. And as you kind of think about, man, how will we live this out just very practically? I desire to be as practical as possible. Here's kind of four questions that I want you to just be considering. And I'm going to kind of tag this on the end of just kind of this main question. So if you're taking notes today, here's kind of a question I want you to be considering this week is how will you engage in the life and the mission of Champion Forest Church? If this is your church home, this is the place where God has called you to be connected. When we're thinking about like, Lord, how do we make a difference in the world in which you've called us to live? Here's the question is how will you engage in the life and the mission of Champion Forest Church? And here's kind of four questions I want you to be considering this week as you seek to kind of live that principle out in community. Here's number one is who will I invite? I want to encourage all of you in this room and those of you that are watching online that God has given people in your life, people that you have influence with, people that I don't know, people that aren't connected to me or Pastor Stephen or Pastor Jarrett, that God has placed you in their sphere of influence to help them reconnect with God. Perhaps people that are always kind of think about these three knots, people that are not, things are not going well, or perhaps they were not prepared for this particular circumstance in their life, or they've not been to church in a while. I believe that God has placed you where he is because he wants to use you to invite them to the joy of desperate dependence upon Jesus. Here's question number two is where will I serve? For every person in here who has God's spirit living inside of them, you have gifts that God has given you and he wants you to use those gifts and we've experienced it today from the parking lot to the seats that you're in today that we've experienced people using their gifts to make Jesus visible. Mark 10:45 says, but Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's third question is, what will I give? And when we give generously to God, and we just saw an example of that in some of the fires that are being experienced in California, and how Champion Forest has already delivered resources to churches and to people that are hurting in that area, we see how your resources, your financial generosity allows God's kingdom to be advanced in the world. What will I give? We don't give to God to get. We give because God has been good to us. Amen? And when we give generously to him, it's a demonstration of our trust. The church is God's plan A of reaching the world. Here's number four is who will I do life with? Perhaps for some of you all, it's kind of considering either joining a life group or leading a life group. Here's what I believe is a commitment of people who are desiring to see their lives make a difference in the life of others, is that they choose to not live in isolation. That your relational connection and what makes this church different and what makes the Church of Jesus Christ different is our unity in the midst of diversity. And our connection together is a means of perseverance in the midst of a world which is often dark and challenging and where it's very, very easy to lose hope. And finally, how does God seek to make a difference in the world? It's through his united people that have a faith that produces strength, that have a faith that produces perseverance, and that also have a faith that produces joy. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that as it goes forth, it never returns void. And I pray, Lord, for your people under the sound of my voice, that they would realize that you have created them for this moment to have a unique impact upon the culture. And we cannot do that without your spirit, and we cannot do that in isolation. And so, Lord, I just pray that Jesus, as you are lifted up, that you would draw men and women unto yourself. We love you today. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.